So I invite you to turn again back with me, though, to Ruth chapter 2. If I know it's been a while, it's kind of been odd for me as well to start into a series, then have to leave and different things. But God's word never changes, and we're thankful for Pastor Josh and his ability to step in those various times, for Pastor Lenny to continue keeping things, and many others. I failed to recognize a couple weeks ago that Lenny had just reached, I think, 35 years of faithful service in this church alone a couple weeks ago, and so we're thankful for his ministry. So we're going to continue this story of Ruth, where we're looking at the story of, you know, it's kind of funny if you really start to think about it, and the commentators mention this, the story of Ruth really is the story of Naomi. I mean, she's the main character throughout this, while Ruth is playing a very pivotal role within this story. But we have these two widows who are now leaving Moab to head to Bethlehem, one an Israelite returning home, not sure of what she'll find, other than she knows there's food there, that the famine is over. And then you have her daughter-in-law, a Moabite, who has declared this vow to her that you will be, you know, I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to be buried where you're buried. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I mean, it's this intense, you know, we just kind of say it, but there's some very real intenseness and intentionality within this statement. And so, 2 weeks ago, what we watch is she goes into the field to glean. Ruth does, and she doesn't know where she's at other than she's in a field. And she encounters at a point Boaz, who is a man of standing, a man of character, a man of integrity. And he knows of Ruth because it's a small town and people talk. Imagine that. But he's starting to get to know Ruth a little bit in a different way in this encounter. And the thing about Scripture that I love, and why it's so pivotal that we pay attention and daily are in the Word, is because the Scriptures within it and the stories within it all have a way of giving us guidance, because there's so many examples of things to do and things not to do that we can learn. And in today's instruction, we'll find a very personal area of our lives, instruction for it. Now, some would say that within our world, at one point or another, we're all shopping for the type of person that we want. Let's just put it that way. But I would suggest that, and Scripture would better put it, that instead of just looking for what we want to get from someone, we should be looking for what we want to give someone. Because you don't attract what you want, you tend to attract what and who you are. So it's incredibly important that we pay attention to who we are and who we are wanting to become, because we see that play out in the book of Ruth. Now remember, Boaz, he's a lover of God. That's the first thing he does when he encounters his workers in the field. He declares, you know, a blessing of God to them. He's a landowner. He's a good leader. He's being very kind and generous to Ruth as we encounter into the story. And as he continues to provide not just what he's required as religious law, but more for her. And you kind of encounter Ruth, and she's a bit surprised by it. She's taken back a little bit. You know, granted, she's a Moabite. She doesn't know the Israelite rule, unless Naomi has told her a little bit that we don't know about. But she knows to go glean. She knows to try and find what she can. She's not expecting much. And not only does she go out and work hard and comes in at lunch, But she's kind of surprised about Boaz's kindness in the midst of this. And in verse 10, she says to him, you know, it says that at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a Moabite, a foreigner?" You can sense her insecurity, and it's easy to miss this because it's never mentioned in the scripture. We don't know what she looks like. And frankly, it doesn't matter to Boaz. It doesn't seem like that he's into that, as you know, and she's insecure at this point in the midst of this. But Boaz is focusing not what's on the outside, but more importantly, on what's on the inside of this woman that he's encountering. And we're going to see the first thing he does is he's highlighting who she is as a person because he's seeking character. Boaz replies, "I've been told about what you've been done for your mother-in-law, Naomi, since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know before." Essentially saying, I know the story. I've heard enough about all that's going on, your loyalty to your mother-in-law, even when the other daughter-in-law wasn't. And I see that you're not just sitting back at here as someone asking for someone else to take care of you. Instead, you got up early. You showed up to the field. You started working. And you're gleaning from it. And I can tell that you're working hard. He's pointing out that she is a woman of godly character. And it's reasonable to ask ourselves a very important question. Are you a person of growing godly character? You know, let me ask it this way. Are you a genuine disciple, a follower of Jesus? And when I ask that, it's not a question of location. Well, I've been to church once. I call it home. I go on Easter and Christmas, so I'm a typical Christian. That's not the question. Are you making the difficult decisions to live in a very serious way that honors God instead of just a way that may please the world around you or satisfy others? The reason it matters is because you will never build a life of righteousness on a foundation of sin. Because if you want a godly marriage today or in the future, it's wise to be seeking God and living in a God-honoring life today. And if you're wondering what that means, let's get practical about it. Are you seeking to know God in His Word daily and allowing it to change you? Are you a person that doesn't just go to church or just watch online, but that is actively serving in the church and living outside and serving the world as the church? Because it's about how you live being impacted on what you believe that flows out of that. Do you tell truth in conversations? Do you treat people that you encounter with honor and integrity? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ in every area of your life? In other words, you should be more like and love more like Jesus each and every day, more so than you did a month ago. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but that you're being perfected. And you're being changed by the very presence of God who is active in your life because daily you're seeking Him. If you want a godly marriage, you need to continually develop a godly character. And you want to seek godly character in the other person as well. Because this is every bit as much ado about you as it does the other person. It means that you're looking at who their friends are and who your friends are. What are they like? Are they pursuing Jesus? Because you tend to be like those that you associate with. How do they treat their family? How do they treat the people that they work alongside? How do they treat people that serve them? Are they arrogant? Are they entitled? Do they have a work ethic? Do they take initiative? In other words, if they're jerks to everybody else, if they have no quality friends, if they're critical of everybody else and always play the active victim, and they distract you from God, these are signs that they don't have a godly character. So when a person shows you who they really are, believe them. Don't gloss over it. Let's be a person, a people of godly character, and seek people of godly character. The next thing we see is that Boaz and Ruth, they're kind of trying to explore whether there's a connection. We're not talking the dating game. You know, some of you are familiar with what that is. Well, we don't see what's kind of normal today. Boaz doesn't text her or send her a DM asking, you know, hey, you want to watch Netflix and chill? What he does is he invites her to lunch. And it's not even a private lunch. He's with all the workers. Everybody's there. They're in a place that everybody can feel comfortable and then get to know each other. We see it in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. You can imagine she's just kind of setting the edge. She knows she's kind of invited herself into the area. She's just been here to glean. She's not one of the invited. But now she's being invited. And not only that, he says to her in verse 14, he says, why don't you come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar? And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted, and she had some left over. There's abundance, there's kindness. Notice that in the response, though, that Ruth doesn't move so fast. She doesn't start saying, well, thanks for the bread, and by the way, are you looking for a wife? She doesn't say, well, have you thought about how many kids you want to have? You know, and what their names are going to be? You know, she's not asking for any of that. They're just simply getting to know each other very, very generally. They're making a connection, and let's admit it, you want someone who wants to show some effort to pursue you when you're in that role. Not just your body, but more importantly, who you are. I haven't shared this before, at least here, but when Kim and I started dating, I was in college. And she didn't go to the same, you know, she didn't go to that college. She didn't live remotely close. I had to go not where I considered home because my parents moved. How dare they? So I come home for Christmas break. You know, I pull into town and I go, so this is what Mayberry looks like in my head. Because I grew up in Albuquerque and we were rival churches. If you know, you know. Anyway, so my dad... I walk in, and Kim shared this story. My dad was a children's pastor. They're doing a children's musical. He's conned Kim into being the director of the children's musical. And I get put on like I usually am in the tech side. I'm running her light. She's telling me what to do. This 35 years later, she's still telling me what to do. But that's our first interaction. But my dad, I'm a poor, poor, poor college student. And he gives me $20 and says, why don't you take her out and we get to know each other. We have one date. I have to go back to college and it's 20 hours away. I know that because I drove that in one shot at least once. But we start to try to get to know each other, and so we start writing letters. Kids, that's where you take paper. There's no email. You know what that is, Finley. Good, good. There's no email, there's no texting, there's no cell phone. We have to call long distance. If you know, you know. This is an investment. I mean, you were lucky at 10 cents a minute. So we had to keep it, and we tended to get wordy, and it got expensive. And stamps were expensive. But we continued because we were pursuing each other. And we will gladly burn those letters so that nobody ever reads what the sappiness that was in them. But you want to find someone that's pursuing you, that you pursue as well. That's an investment. So you seek out godly character and you explore the connection along the way. And then we watch as they show consideration to one another. We see this in verse 15. It says that she got up to glean, to go back to the field after lunch. And she's working in this field, and Boaz is saying, don't go anywhere else to work. Just stay here in my field. And not only that, but he gives his orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, which means she's not waiting for them to have harvested it and looking. She's actively in the midst of the workers. Even if she gets into the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Don't rebuke her. Rather, pull up some stalks for her from the bundles that you've done and just conveniently drop them. Leave them there for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So we know, according to Levitical law, that they were leaving the very edges of the field for those that are poor, the widows, and the outcasts to come in and glean. To get little bits. That's all they're expecting. But now she, and what the Levitical law said, that if in the midst of harvesting, if you dropped a grain or two, you weren't to go and pick it up. You were to let them come in after you're done. But now he is letting her work in the midst of it. And Boaz is guarding her dignity. She came to work, and he's letting her work. He's not giving her a handout. He's not saying, why don't you just sit here, and we'll bring it to you. She knows her place in the midst of this story, and he's helping her. But at the same time, he's making it a little easier. He's giving her a little extra. He's going out of his way to bless her. And according to law, he was supposed to leave some, but he's going beyond that. Extravagantly more. Because our God is a God of the extravagantly more. In verse 17, we read that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, roughly a bushel. If you want to know what the Hebrew is, it means a lot of barley. She worked for the day, but he was so generous that he kind of just set her up like an Easter egg hunt for little kids where you know they can't miss it. I mean, it's way more than would be expected. You don't just attract what you want, you tend to attract who you are. And he's seen the character. He's looked for a connection. There's consideration. And then I like what I like is that Ruth receives confirmation within this story. She comes home to her mother-in-law, and she's got this mother load, or I'd like to say mother-in-law load of grain. She's got the roasted grain that she had left over. Now she's got all this barley that she's threshed. Much more than Ruth or Naomi would have expected to come home. And she comes in, and her mother-in-law asks, where in the world did you glean today? And Naomi knows what gleaning would have resulted in. But so she continues, "Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Basically saying, whoever that guy is, I like him. Whoever did this, he's a good, honorable, and godly man that went out of his way. If you remember in chapter 1, she prayed before they had left Moab. She had prayed for her, saying, "Hey, I want you to go home. I'll go back to your people." And she prays this blessing upon her. That's praying for the best for Ruth. That Ruth would eventually find a person that would love her, that she could trust, and that would bless her with a family. And so she's right in this moment, she's confirming that she has possibly an amazing candidate here. She doesn't even know who it is at this point. She just knows, wow, this person that owns this field went way above the norm for you. And that's always when it's a good sign, when the people that you trust most and that love you most confirm what's going on in a relationship. That's why we need to listen when they say also that they don't like somebody. If they know you and want your best. So what if you're dating right now and you're not seeing these qualities? Or what if you're already married? And you're looking around and going, well, my marriage is not where it should be. Or where it could be. Or probably where God wants it to be. And I really want to allow our text here this morning to answer that for us. Because Ruth comes in and she shows the grain to Naomi. And Naomi asks, who is this guy who did this? And Ruth says, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And Naomi's response in verse 20 is incredibly important. It says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, it's interesting is in the Hebrew, there's a double meaning here. When it says that he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. It could be Boaz, or it could be a reference to God. And most commentators understand it's both. That God and God working through Boaz is blessing the family of Naomi. They're both showing kindness and generosity. Hesed. It's this understanding, this Hebrew word of loving kindness that is always seeking the best for others in a situation. So she continues, that man... is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. This is an important declaration. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. The other versions other translations may say he's a guardian redeemer. If you're wondering what that is, because we have no concept of it, this is a key part of the story that as we move forward, even into the New Testament. From now on, we need to understand this. The guardian redeemer is the person, a relative by rule, by virtue of being within the same clan, that was willing and able to come in and provide for someone that had a significant loss. I mean, there's multitudes of examples of how that could play out, but the key thing is it's a person who makes a conscious choice to step in and help someone that couldn't help themselves. Not because they have to, but because they can. So in this case, Naomi and Ruth have both lost a spouse, have no means to provide for themselves. Naomi likely has sold her family has sold the land that was theirs. before they left to go to Moab. As far as we know, they're staying with other family, just trying, you know, couch surfing at this point. So the guardian redeemer is willingly is now protecting her and providing for her and honors her and takes care of her. But what's crazy is Boaz has absolutely no obligation to do this with Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. She is a foreigner. So he's going above and beyond. He's not even the closest relative to Naomi, and Ruth's not an Israelite, so he doesn't owe her a thing. This is not about law. This is all about grace. Similarly, each and every one of us has a guardian redeemer, and his name is Jesus. He is the living Son of God who seeks to protect us, to provide for us, and he paid the debt for forgiveness of our sins and meets all our needs. He's the one who works in all things, even in our midst of a broken relationship, even in the midst of a struggling marriage. He's the one that you call when you call on, and when you seek him, you will find him. And he's working in all things to bring about the good of those who love and are called according to his purpose, Scripture tells us. He takes what's broken and he makes things new. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. Doesn't matter how dark or sinful your life is or has been. His love for you doesn't change. His care for you doesn't change. And Scripture says that in if anyone is in Christ, if we come to understand him as what he is God, that has come, lived a life, and chose on our behalf to die on the cross. And not only that, was raised from the grave and conquered death for forgiveness of all sin, that if anyone is in Christ, if we put our faith in him, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been provided for. It's not about what you or you or you or you can do on your own. It's about what God has already done. It doesn't matter how jacked up your dating relationship has been. It doesn't matter how screwed up your marriage is. You are not too far gone when you both call on Jesus Christ. When you both seek him and pursue him, because Jesus can redeem and he can renew, and all things are possible within him because it takes both of you pursuing him. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough to put him first? Have you made the decision to respond and truly become a disciple of Christ? And I want you to hear this. I want you to feel this, because I know that there's so much pain in our world right now, but that there's no sin that is too great for God's grace. There's no marriage too broken for God's healing. There's no relationship that's beyond God's redemption when two people will seek the one and only God. And you can say, well, the other person, you know, I can't make her do it, or I can't make him do it. And that's true. You can't. But what you can do is what you can do. So if you're dating and it's jacked up, you have some options. You can end it, or you can seek the God to help fix it. If you're in a marriage and you can't change him or you can't change her, what you can do is you can seek God and be a person of godly character. And you can pray and you can fast and you can allow God to change you first and foremost in that situation. because we can do everything possible within our own will to live at peace with everybody and trust God in the rest. That we can live into what God has called us to be. That no matter where you are, I want you to hear and I want you to feel that Jesus is our guardian redeemer. And he loves you. You may say, well, I'm an outsider. He loves you. You may say, well, he loves you. I can't say it enough. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's for you, and he's working in all things to bring about the good for those that love him. So do you love him? That's your choice to respond to his love for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me when I'm unlovable. God, I thank you for a wife that continues to love me when I mess up. God, I thank you for the example of so many that have gone before me. It shows me what it's like to pursue you, to seek you, and to remind me to continue to seek you. Lord, today we come to you. Many of us are broken in different ways. But you restore. You heal. You show a loving kindness to us that we cannot fully understand. We thank you for the grace that you continually extend to us each and every day. May we pursue you completely each and every day and live out of that pursuit, of that transformation that happens within us as we become who you've called us to be. Not what we are, but who we are. That deep down we understand that we are developing, transforming, conforming child of God. That has been redeemed and saved by Jesus because of your love for us. God, if there be anybody here today that doesn't have that relationship with you, may they understand that it's as simple as ABC, accepting the fact that they've sinned. That they believe in the gift that you've given of them of forgiveness of their sin. That they would confess their sin to you, that you will forgive them and set them free. And that they would receive that gift. And God, we go out today in the midst of our community, in the midst of our homes, and into the workplace this week. A sent people that have been set free because of you. And we give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Hope to see you tonight.